The EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network presents Seek First the Kingdom. In this series, Father Benedict Groeschel shares the wealth of his decades of labor in the fields of psychology, the priesthood, and the human condition. Here now is Father Groeschel.
Hello, I'm Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal from the South Bronx. And this is the first of a 13-part series called Seek First the Kingdom of God. Before I begin the series, I do want to say something. I travel a great deal preaching, especially on planes. And I'm astonished by the number of people, Catholics, Protestants, Orthodox, Jews, who come up to me in airports and tell me that they have profited so much by watching EWTN, and many say that they found my little programs helpful. And I always respond the same way. Don't blame me, blame the Holy Spirit. Before we begin the program, we invoke the Holy Spirit in the studio, and before I do any of my work ever, I put myself completely at the disposal of the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Truth. So I hope you will find this series helpful, and if you do, don't blame me. Blame the Holy Spirit. Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, I think most of us try. And you know, if you're like me and like the rest of the human race, it doesn't work very well. We try to seek to do God's will, but we have plenty of distractions. It's very much like New Year's Eve resolutions, you know. You make up your mind, you get yourself ready, you're determined to do this, and it doesn't happen. It's very interesting to ask yourself why it doesn't happen. Why do I try to lead a spiritual life? Why do I try to follow the Bible, the gospel, to follow Jesus Christ, to be a real disciple of his in this crazy world? And why do I fail so often? Why don't I really succeed? Well, I've been working on this in my mind for a long, long time. And I guess most of you know that I have a second identity in life apart from being a priest. I'm also a psychologist. I studied psychology for 11 years because I had to go part-time. I had a busy job as chaplain of Children's Village, and I fitted in psychology on the side. And I've been a psychologist for 30 years. That's 40 years altogether. And in studying psychology, I always recalled what we used to say in Jersey City, cum grano salis. It's Latin for with a grain of salt. In other words, you don't buy the whole package. You remain a little bit critical. And if you don't, we have another saying, not only in Jersey City, also in New York, if you don't buy the thing with a grain of salt, you're going to get hoist on your own petard. You're going to get caught on your own fishing hook. So I always took it with a little grain of salt, learned a lot of things that were useful, some things that were stupid, some things I would never use in my whole life. But I always measured it against reality. What reality? The struggles that people were having, particularly the struggles they were having to be good people, to be moral people, to be just people, and if they were Christians, to follow Christ and to be his disciples, to follow the gospel. I have my faithful Ignatius Bible here with me today, which is the Revised Standard Version in the Catholic edition. And this is my great psychology book. I want to back up a little bit and say that in psychology for many years, we bought what must be called a purely secularist model, a model that was far removed from the Bible, from Scripture, from anything else. And that's why I took it with a grain of salt, because the Bible has been around for 2,000 or 3,000 years. It's filled with wisdom. It's filled with the wisdom of God. And you have to know how to read it, and you have to know how to take the whole Bible together, not just a text here and there out of context. But if you do, you're going to have a map of life. And the great map of life for the Christians is the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in His Holy Gospels, in His Good News. But even outside the Gospel, even outside the New Testament, there is a great deal of wisdom and understanding about human life and about how to seek first the kingdom of God. Now, I don't want to be too hard on psychology and psychiatry. They were trying. I do think they started in the bottom of a well. I think they started way down, refusing to accept or being afraid to accept that human beings have an everlasting destiny, that they're called beyond this life to find a happiness, a hope, a meaning in life beyond this life. In the 19th century, there are a number of philosophers and thinkers around that were called nihilists. The Latin word nihil or nihil means nothing. Oh, the most famous and crazy of them was Nietzsche. But there were many others, that life meant nothing, that it was going no place, that there was nothing after it, and that the human being was defined only by that little bit of happiness that he found in this world. And in fact, some of these philosophers tended to be kind of down to earth. There was a German philosopher named Arthur Schopenhauer, and his whole philosophy could be summed up in one sentence of his: life is a burning hell with a cool spot here or there. A little bleak. But to be quite honest with you, after 30 years as a psychologist, I sat down and I asked myself what we were supposed to be doing as psychologists. Now, I never functioned purely as a psychologist. When I was an intern, I had to pretend to, but I really didn't, because I had spiritual, biblical, and Christian values. I was going to leave them outside the door, but I had to cover them up a little bit, not very much. And a couple of my clients actually saw me on TV, and they were a little bit surprised that their therapist was a priest, because I used to go in shirt and tie. I had a gray tie and a black suit. Everybody thought I was a rabbi who forgot to put his skull cap on that morning, because rabbis in those days wore dark suits and gray ties. Well, I stopped to say to myself, what are we doing just in psychology? And someplace or other, in his writings, and this would be a summary of what he was saying, Freud, who was a very diligent student of the mind and one of the founders of modern psychiatry, Freud said, we're leading people to mere unhappiness. It's the purpose of the behavioral sciences to bring people from misery to simple unhappiness. How could they be happy otherwise, unless there's something beyond this world? Unless there's something going for us, waiting for us beyond death, because we lose everything we've invested in death. Most importantly, we lose our loving relationships with those whom we love, those whom we cared for whom we gave our lives away. And if there's nothing on the other side, then indeed, this is a very bleak and miserable world. Some say it was put together by chance. Oh, no. If I didn't believe in God, I'd have to believe that the whole thing was contrived by some wicked and cruel genius, because it's so filled with suffering and frustration and sorrow and even terror. There must be some place we are going. Saint Therese said, life is a ship, it's not a destination. And Saint Therese knew. Those of you who don't know her, Saint Therese was a young Carmelite nun, rather an incredible genius tucked away in the silence of the cloister. And her writings, particularly her autobiography, her letters, have caused her, most improbably, to be declared a doctor of the Catholic Church, one of 20-some-odd people in the course of the last 2,000 years who have added substantially to the tradition of the Church. Not that they added anything new, but they brought it to life. Saint Therese lived in great darkness the last months of her life, 24 years old, dying of tuberculosis. And tuberculosis can cause a great darkness and depression. And she lived in the time of the Nihilists. In fact, when she was a little girl on her way to Rome, she and her father and her sister stayed in a hotel in Paris. And if someone has looked at the guest register, they find out that in the same hotel at the same time was Friedrich Nietzsche, the great Nihilist. And Saint Therese says, in my mind, the voices of unbelievers are shouting out, dream on, of that beautiful land of which you have written, where you hope to go. Dream on, because it doesn't exist. And the only thing that is going to give you any relief is a darkness more profound than the darkness you are in right now, the darkness of oblivion. This was going through her mind. Cardinal Daly, the retired Archbishop of Armagh, Ireland, has said of Saint Therese that many people in the 19th century expressed the experience of nihilism, of nothing, but none of them was more eloquent than Therese of Lisieux, precisely because she was a believer. Life has a meaning, and if you try to help a person to be better, to be over their neurosis or their fears or their anxieties or even their illnesses, and you don't give them something to want to be better for, something beyond this valley of tears, this difficult life, this burning hell of Arthur Schopenhauer, if you don't give them something more, a knowledge not that you create but that God creates and reveals, then I'm sorry. It's only a trip from misery to a temporary and mere unhappiness. The opposite side is what is called the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, uses this expression over and over again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That's Matthew 6:33. Read it. I'm telling everybody, start reading the Bible. We got to clean up the mess we're in. If you're a Christian, read the New Testament. Read the Gospels. Let them sink in. And I want to tell you, I studied the Bible for years, but I was studying it with my brains and not so much with my heart. And I'll tell you the people who taught me how to study the Bible with my heart. And for the most part, they were not Catholics. They were dear, sweet, little, old black ladies in Harlem and the South Bronx. Because they read the Bible with their heart. And they are very wise. Very wise. And I'm going to come back to that, let me tell you. I'll be back to that. Now, the most revealing psychological text in the Bible is by that great, fascinating psychologist, Saint Paul. Saint Paul is the person that we know more about from sacred scripture than anyone else except our Lord. And what we know about Saint Paul is often what we couldn't possibly know about our divine Savior. Our divine Savior is a man of mystery. He's the eternal Son of God who has taken upon himself a true human body and a true human soul. But he's a divine person. St. Paul is one of us. Now, he's a genius, an incredible mind, If you've never read Paul, you should read him, and you'll feel like you have fallen into a paper mill or a buzzsaw. The mind churns on. And the first of his letters, which is in the New Testament, is his epistle to the newly founded church at Rome. The two great apostles of Rome are Peter and Paul. And that's why the head of the Catholic Church, the Pope, is in Rome. Rome has been acknowledged since the beginning as the city of the apostles. Jerusalem is the city of Jesus, but Rome was acknowledged long ago as the city of the church because it is here that the two great apostles, Peter and Paul, died. Paul is not called an apostle like the 12 apostles because they were the disciples of Jesus, the men who were sent by him. But he is called the apostle. And I love the reason St. Paul, because he's so psychological. Every time I get fed up with my own neurosis and aggravations and things like that, my impatience, I get fed up with myself, I read St. Paul, and I love it. Because he gets aggravated, impatient, annoyed, frustrated, just like the rest of us. You know more about this person, perhaps, than you know about any other person in the ancient world. He wears his heart on his sleeve. The French have a better expression. They say, le cœur sur la main, the heart in your hand. And that's St. Paul. And by the way, I should mention that one of the reasons I understand St. Paul fairly well is because I grew up in an Irish-Jewish neighborhood. And St. Paul is an Irish. He's very, very Jewish. And as you listen to this, I can hear many of my great teachers, often whom were Jewish, analyzing their own mind, my teachers in psychology. And here's one of the first great psychologists. This is from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 7. And it begins with verse 15. It's kind of long, but I'm going to try to read it as St. Paul would have said it. I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want to do, but I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good. So then it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it. You know that feeling? For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want to do. If now I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin that dwells within me. And here's very much a giveaway. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inmost self, but I see in my members another law, at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin, which dwells in my members. And a little later he goes on, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, this is a complicated thing. Don't get lost. But let me try to tie it in with some modern things. You've all heard of Sigmund Freud. Sigmund Freud was a non-believing, non-religious person of Jewish ethnic origin who living in Vienna, Austria. And he tripped over a fact that if people kept talking about their problems, they would get better. One of the first great psychiatrists, and he invented what he called the talking cure. And this is why you hear that people go to see a Freudian therapist. They go three times a week and they talk, lying on the couch. I went through it myself. And to be honest with you, it helped a little bit. It was called a training analysis, but I had a few little problems to begin with. Now, one of the things that Freud was very strong on is that human beings are perverse. That's what he likes to call polymorphously perverse. That means rotten in every direction. And in that respect, he agreed with some of the very early Protestant theologians, particularly Calvin and Luther. Calvin said that human beings were totally depraved. Luther, that a human being in a state of grace was a manure pile covered with snow. Ein Haufen Mist, mit Schnee bedeckt. Well, the Catholics, and the Orthodox didn't have much to do with it, but they would have agreed, never quite bought this. They said, and based on all of St. Paul and all of the New Testament, that human nature was good, but deeply wounded. One of the great Catholic saints, St. Bonaventure, says man sits broken and bowed, unable to raise himself without the grace of God, which comes from Christ. I suppose if you're not a Christian and you're not Jewish, it seems to be a moot point. But it is, I think, important to say that we were created good, we were created to be the children of God. Something went wrong. And that terrible something that went wrong is described in the opening books of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. Now, some people say that the book of Genesis is all figurative. It's all kind of a parable, kind of a story. I don't know. I wasn't there. I was not there, so I can't tell you. But I will tell you this, that what Genesis says rings very, very true. That every last one of us on this planet has something wrong with us. I never met anybody that didn't show the effects of that first fall, which, for want of a better term, is often called original sin, a term that comes from St. Augustine, who knew a lot about it. How can anybody do psychology without taking that into account? Well, the answer is you can't. So you got to jump for your own answers if you try. Try and get away from the Bible and don't pay any attention to the Judeo-Christian tradition. And then you're going to say, with Freud, that human beings rot from the core. That everything human beings do is selfish, egocentric. That the love of a mother for her child, the love of a husband and wife, the love of parents for their children, all of it is ultimately only love of self. Kind of a bleak view, although I have to say, I have met people in my life that I thought Freud was watching him when he wrote his books. But there was a reaction, and that reaction was on the other side, and like all reactions, it went too far. And that was an Irish monk. His name was Pelagius. Don't blame St. Patrick. He was an Irish monk before St. Patrick got to Ireland. He lived in France. And Pelagius said, no, there's no original sin. That everybody is perfectly good, everybody's perfectly responsible, entirely responsible for everything they do, and that we all have perfectly free will, except people that would be perhaps retarded or severely mentally ill. He made an exception for them. And so we're perfect, or if we're not perfect, we can get to be perfect. And how we get imperfect is because we have the bad example of people around us. Pelagius lived at the time of St. Augustine, and they did not agree. St. Augustine died in 430 after fighting Pelagius' ideas all his life. And Pelagius even came and lectured in the city where St. Augustine was bishop, in Africa, in Hippo. St. Augustine died in 430, and at 431, the Ecumenical Council of Ephesus was held, which declared Mary to be the Mother of God, but it also condemned Pelagius. And he was condemned again at the Council of Orange in 511. He was condemned at the Council of Trent. And basically, the ideas against him were again, his ideas were again condemned at the Council of the Vatican in 1870 and the Second Council of the Vatican in the 1960s. 1870s, 1960s. But Pelagius is alive and well. One of the psychologists that I studied a lot, got a few techniques from, was a man named Carl Rogers. Now, Carl Rogers and I went to the same school, Teachers College, Columbia, and we got the same degree. He was there a long time before I was there. And Rogers taught that if you just become your whole self, what he called your emotions received, you'll be perfectly healthy. No. As a matter of fact, Rogers couldn't stand New York, and he left New York, because in New York, if you become your emotions received, and you meet somebody else's emotions received, you're both going to be dead. New York is the city of original sin. They all believe in original sin, even the atheists. Now, this drama is going to unfold in the next 12 talks, and we're going to do a little religious Christian psychology. And it's going to help us, guided by St. Paul, guided by the wisdom of the church, most of all guided by the teachings of Christ and the gospel, to make our lives meaningful and happy by seeking first the kingdom of God, so that all other things that we need will be added unto us. I hope you'll join me. It's going to be an adventure in Christian psychology, something that unfortunately our world is not very familiar with.
Join us again next week at this time for Seek First the Kingdom with Father Benedict Groeschel on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.